If you'll open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. As we continue on in our walk through the last moments of Jesus' life before the cross. And so as you're turning there, if you would join with me in a spirit of prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you endured so much on our behalf. Lord, you not only endured it on our behalf, but because of us. It is our sin that brought you to the cross. And oftentimes I think, Lord, we can't imagine, even in this earthly life, someone we know paying the penalty for the wrong that we have done. But Lord, that is exactly what you did. We may not in any moment feel the weight of our disobedience, of our sin. We may not consider it as big a deal as it is, but Lord, you gave us life. You gave us breath. And with our free will, we turn from you. And so, Lord, we thank you that even though we have turned away from you, you have turned towards us in Christ. And that through your Spirit, you draw us to turn back to you. And so, Lord, my prayer in this moment is that your Spirit would overwhelm our free wills and draw us to you. Whether we're not a Christian or whether we've been a Christian for 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years, draw us, convince us of who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think most of us can identify a time in our life when we have been struck with intense sadness, or maybe even a season of just pain and anguish of heart and soul. And the cause of this sadness in our lives covers a multitude of possibilities. It could be a death in the family, a medical diagnosis of ourselves or someone else, a loss of job, just a broken relationship. It could be anything. And so in today's text, we find Jesus enduring excruciating sadness and going to prayer, to his Father in prayer with this sorrow. In the midst of this sorrow Jesus has, we see his friends around him. You know, some of us prefer to be alone when we're sad. But if we're all honest, there are times when we do need somebody there in our pain. Even those of us who are introverts. You know, there's a time that we need somebody to cry with and to be there, to just listen. For those of you who don't like to be in those awkward moments, I think we're all there, but just be someone being there is huge. And so while we go through this moment in Jesus' life where he has friends, he's in great pain, I want you to think about those times when you've been sorrowful and what was helpful and what was less than helpful when people surrounded you with support. Because the reality is sometimes our sorrow can be compacted by friends, whether they're present or not present. And today we are not just to see and read about what Jesus endured, but we're to feel it. And I'm not a feelings guy, okay? I don't think that we should live life based on how we feel from day to day. I think that our feelings can lead us astray, but I do believe that we need to open ourselves up today, especially from this point on, and try to feel the tenor of the moment. Feel what Jesus endured. So as we read and expound on this text, I want you to focus in on what is happening and what is in store for Jesus. So if you'll look with me to Matthew 26, starting with verse 36. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And so before we get to this scene, we see Jesus and the disciples have left the Passover meal. Jesus has predicted that someone in that group is going to betray him deeply. He's changed what the bread and the cup mean. It means he's going to be broken, and that it is his body that will bring salvation. And then they come to the garden. All of the disciples except the betrayer, Judas. And when they arrive, Jesus tells the disciples they will abandon him that very night. Not a week from now, not a month from now, not a year from now. That very night, they are going to betray him. Peter tries to play hero and says, "Not me, Lord. I'll go to my death." Jesus says, "Nope, actually, you're going to deny me not just once, not just twice, but 3 times, Peter." Peter can't quite get it. He says, "Not a chance, Jesus." And then the other disciples, not to be outdone by bold people, Peter says, "We're not going to deny you either. We're here to you with you till the end." And so in a very emotional evening, they move to Gethsemane. And Gethsemane means the oil press. The Mount of Olives was a favorite place for Jesus to go in solitude and pray. And Gethsemane was most likely a place on the Mount of Olives, probably with trees around and possibly even walled off, where a stone was there which they would press the olives to get the expensive oils out. And I don't think this was an accident that he goes to Gethsemane. Because I want this image for you, and I think the Lord wants this image for you in this moment, that not only in Gethsemane are oils pressed out of the olives, but Jesus is going to be pressed into a decision. Is he going to follow the plan of God, or is he going to make his own way? And we even see in Luke in this moment that Jesus is so pressed with what is to follow that he sweats almost blood or even blood. And so it is here where not only Jesus is pressed by what he is going to endure, but he also presses himself into the Father in prayer. Jesus tells his disciples to sit while he goes and prays, and he takes the three closest to him, Peter, James, and John, and tells them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." And he asks them to remain there and watch with him, and he goes a little further, and he hits the deck and prays. Matthew says he began to be sorrowful and troubled as he got closer and closer to this moment to pray. And this isn't just melancholy, like, man, I don't want to have to go to work tomorrow. Man, Mondays. This isn't a Mondays experience for Jesus. He's extremely troubled. He is in distress. This isn't just a moment of worry. This isn't even anxiety. He is so sorrowful that he feels that he could die. Not that he wished he could die, but that if he were to have to endure this feeling for much longer, it would kill him. So, what does he do? He prays. And he wants his friends to stay and pray with him. Jesus, with his closest friends, goes to pray about what he's facing. And so going a little further, he falls on his face, prostrate and prayed. And he takes a position of complete humility and servitude and lifts his heart and his voice to the Father in heaven. Jesus literally is laying his life before the Father. He's laying it in honesty, and he's laying it in surrender. "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but as you will." Jesus is facing the most severe temptation I believe anybody will ever have to endure, but definitely for himself. At this moment, he's getting ready to accomplish exactly what he came to do. Jesus didn't just come to be a nice guy. He didn't just come to heal some people and show them the kingdom. He came to initiate the kingdom and die so that God's kingdom could come into the life of his people. And you can even hear the whispers of Satan in this moment. If you've seen the movie The Passion by Mel Gibson, the serpent that's kind of in the garden in this moment. You can kind of hear the whisper of Satan. "You don't have to do this. If you just turn these stones into bread, you'll have some food. If you just bow down and worship me, you will have all the kingdoms of the world. You know, if you just jump off this cliff, God's not going to let anything happen to you. He'll bear you up with his angels." This has the flavor of his wilderness temptation. And so you can have Satan's whispering in Jesus' ear, "You don't have to do it this way. I've got an easier way for you." And we can hear Jesus in his prayer rebuking Satan and his ideas. "You don't have to be harmed. Just worship me. You don't have to do this, Jesus." And just as Adam in the Garden of Eden was tempted to do things a different way, Jesus was tempted to do things a different way. And the temptation is to receive glory and honor apart from the plan of God. And so Jesus, in anguish, asks his Father honestly, "Father, is there any other way that this cup can pass from me?" And this bad-tasting cup isn't just bad coffee or Kool-Aid. It is the cup of God's full wrath. Churches often don't like to talk about this today because it's not a popular... You don't leave churches feeling great and ready to rock on by talking about God's wrath. It's just not what churches want to do if they want to really grow and celebrate. But this cup in the Old Testament held the wrath of God. Jesus is in anguish because he's going to endure the wrath of his Father, not for anything that he has done. This cup is not filled to the brim because Jesus did anything wrong. This cup of wrath is filled to the brim because the very friends that he is asking to watch and pray with him have sinned. And centuries before that and centuries on, people are sinning and filling this cup that Jesus is going to drink from. And we see it in Psalm 11:6. "Let him rain coals on the wicked. Fire and sulfur and scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup." Psalm 75:8 and 9. "For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup with foaming wine, well mixed, and he pours out from it. And all the wicked of the earth shall drain it down to the dregs. But I will declare it forever. I will sing the praises to the God of Jacob." We have Isaiah 51. Wake yourself, stand up, O Jerusalem. You have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath, who have drunk to the dregs of the bowl the cup of staggering. There is none to guide her among all the sons she has borne. There is none to take her by the hand among all the sons she has brought up. These two things have happened to you. Who will console you? Devastation and destruction, famine and sword. Who will comfort you? Your sons have fainted. They lie at the head of every street like an antelope in a net. They are full of the wrath of the Lord, the rebuke of God. Therefore, hear this, you who are afflicted, you who are drunk, but not with wine. Thus says your Lord, the Lord, your God, who pleads the cause of his people. Behold, I have taken from your hand the cup of staggering, the bowl of my wrath. You shall drink no more. And I believe that this is a prophecy of Jesus, that it is Jesus that takes the cup of God's wrath that we should drink because we are guilty, and he drinks it himself. And this is the turmoil. Again, this isn't a moment of, "I'd rather not do this." It is an inconvenience. "I'd much rather have a 3-day weekend." This is Jesus having to take on the sins of humanity. We often say, you know, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." That is not just the world at that time. It is all generations who have sinned. He is taking the sins of those who will believe in him on himself. And what does God say? He says, "My kingdom will outnumber the grains of sand on the shore. It will outnumber the stars in the heavens." That's a lot of sin. Because if we're honest, church, we don't just sin once. It's our condition. And so Jesus is going to drink the cup of wrath towards our condition. I don't even want to ask the question, "Would you do it?" Because you couldn't. We aren't even perfect. We're not perfect enough to even have this possibility of saying, "Jesus, I'll do it for you." We can't. But even in his anguish, Jesus fully submits to the will of the Father. He says, "Not my will, but your will be done." Jesus recognizes what needs to be done, and so he is willing to do what whatever God's plan is. It's one thing to ask God if there is another way, and it is a completely different thing to demand that there be another way. And that's not what Jesus is doing. He's not demanding that God provide another way. He is pleading. He is asking, just as a young child says, "Is there any other way, Daddy, that we can do something different in honesty?" But knowing that God has the best of plans and submitting to the will of his Father. He's not saying, "God, if you don't do this, you have to do it a different way." And so even in the saddest, most painful moments, Jesus clung close to his Father and the plan he set forth. And Jesus did this out of love for his people and with the knowledge that there was no other way. Jesus was to suffer not for his sins, but for the sins of literally everyone else. And so after praying, Jesus gets up, comes to his friends, and finds them sleeping. So Jesus wonders at them, not being able to stay awake and pray for even an hour. And Luke tries to get them off the hook a little bit by saying they slept because they had been overcome with sorrow. I mean, this is an emotional evening. They've celebrated the Passover and had prophecies of betrayal, prophecies of denial. Jesus is saying he's gonna die for them. And so, I don't know if any of you realize this, but emotional sorrow is oftentimes much more hard to endure than physical weariness. Now, it's totally different to be tired from working out at the gym than to have just an emotional sadness and mental anguish. At least that's what I hear. I don't know what it's like to go to the gym. So Jesus encourages them and tells them to watch and pray again that they may not enter temptation. He states that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Their temptation was to succumb to the physical sleep and so fail in their responsibility to support Jesus. And the temptation may also point to the temptation to deny Jesus when he is arrested and led away to the cross. In a moment when Jesus needs support and the disciples should be praying about what is happening, the disciples are asleep. I mean, it's bad enough when someone sleeps in church. But to sleep when your closest friend needs you, now, I can't knock the disciples too badly because I've never been a night owl. I've always enjoyed going to bed. I wish my kids inherited that. I mean, literally, when my head hits the pillow, I'm ready to be done. That's not the time to have serious conversations with me. And so I get the struggle to stay awake, and it is often even harder to stay awake when you desire to do so. The disciples were willing to be awake with Jesus. It wasn't a lack of desire to watch and pray. They were just weak, like me. Their flesh was literally weak. Our spirits desire to be with Jesus, but our flesh fails. And this is why the psalmist says in Psalm 73:26, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Good intentions, good desires can only go so far. We cannot underestimate our weaknesses. There is great spiritual eagerness that is often followed by just our fleshly weakness. And so again, for a second time, Jesus went and prayed. And in continued anguish, Jesus asks if the cup could pass, but again submits to his Father's will and sovereign plan. And there are some out there that might deem this as weakness. Oh, just pray in faith. Claim that it is yours. You don't have to say if it's your will. Just name it. You got it. Well, if that's true, why did Jesus have to do it? Because it's not about our will. It's not about your will. And those prayers, those teachings, when it says, you know, Jesus says, ask in my name and you will receive the desires of your heart, that is because there is the assumption that we will be pouring our lives into Jesus and he'll be changing the desires of our hearts. But we have to understand that. I have to understand that my desires are not 100% the time godly. And it's hard to discern. And so my prayer will always be, your will be done. It's not a tack on. It's not a moment of weakness to do that. It is a full submission that I would not want to do anything other than the will of the Father. And let's be honest, I would like to do other things than the will of the Father because the will of the Father isn't always comfortable as seen here. But my desire is for him. And when it's not, I want it to be. And Jesus asks for another way, but he submits his will to the Father's. And so Jesus again gets up from prayer and approaches his friends and finds them asleep. And so except for his time on the cross, I believe this was most likely the most lonely moment in Jesus' life. Jesus needed his friends. Jesus didn't ask Peter, James, and John to stay awake and watch because it was just the polite thing to do. He asked them and invited them into his sorrow. And they didn't do it so that they could yawn and fall asleep. Jesus needed his friends. And so I don't think we should ever think that in moments of sorrow and grief we are strong enough to just go it alone. There may be times when we need some time alone, but friendship is good and it is right. And whether you're a seasoned saint or a young person, whether you're a man or a woman, you need friends. And so, church, if you're even struggling with how it is to be a friend, and if you've got what it takes, just being there is huge. Don't assume you can't be there for someone, even to just stay awake and pray. We need each other. But also, while we need friends, we also can't raise them up to be our Savior. Friends will fail you. If you live a life expecting friends to always do the right thing at the right time, you will compound your sorrow. Friends can contribute to our sadness and anguish. Most, if not all of us, know the pain of friends hurting us deeply. We all know this pain, whether we're the victims or the perpetrators, because we can probably all think of a time that we were a less than stellar friend. The painful thing is that we get to choose our friends, and so we make ourselves vulnerable, and then in our vulnerability, we are hurt, whether intentionally or unintentionally. And it's painful. And as one pastor put it, you have tirelessly cared for your friends, risking life and limb to support them through only God knows what. However, during your time of need, they are too busy to return the favor. You give and give and give. They take and take and take. Whenever in a pickle of a situation, they don't hesitate to call on you, and you don't hesitate to drop everything to help. So when Peter, James, and John couldn't muster the strength to stay awake and pray with their friend for merely an hour, as he asked, please believe that Jesus' heart ached. He was already experiencing trepidation, grieved and agitated, as it says in verse 37, at the Father's will, dying for the sins of humanity, although he was without sin. At one point or another, friends will let us down. At one point or another, you will let somebody down. But we also must be humble and recognize that we too will be caught with heavy eyes when we're needed. It comes with the territory of flesh and blood that binds us all. So the call here, and this is not, you know, I'm not titling this sermon, Stay Awake for Jesus. Instead, we need to understand that when we are asleep, Jesus is awake. This isn't about us staying awake. This is about the fact that Jesus stayed awake, stayed faithful to the cross. When our friends are asleep and they falter, Jesus does not. Jesus didn't falter one step on his way to the cross. And so leaving them a third time, he prayed, same words. And then he comes to the disciples and said to them, sleep and take your rest later, so they couldn't even get it the third time. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. For the third and final time, Jesus goes away and prays. And earlier, I kind of hinted at the connection of the Garden of Gethsemane and the Garden of Eden. There is a contrast here between the Garden of Eden and the Garden of Gethsemane. In the first garden, the first man fell by yielding to temptation. In the second garden, the second man, Jesus, conquered by yielding to the will of God. In the first garden, one man's sin brought the curse of death. In the second garden, the second man brought victory for those who would follow after him. We could look at Gethsemane, church, and beat ourselves up and beat up the disciples for sleeping, which was bad. It was not the right thing for them to do. And they need to repent, and I believe they do, and I'm sure those conversations after the resurrection, that there were lots of things reliving what had happened. We need to repent of our heavy eyes spiritually and physically for the Lord. And so we need to feel that, but we do not need to feel that forever. The point of the entire gospel is for us to look at Jesus, not ourselves and our performance. When you are spiritually dead, look to Jesus. And I'll be honest, the spiritually dead can't do that. Dead people don't do anything. And so it takes the Holy Spirit to take our dead eyes, awaken them, and point us to the Savior who makes us live. And so when you're spiritually lethargic, church, and I don't say that to scold you, I just say that to wake you up because you're the church. It's not this building, it's you. When you're tired, when the Bible just seems so lame in the moment, look to Christ. Ask Him for life-giving eyes, for that fire, for that passion. When you're physically tired and weak, look to Jesus. It's only when we look to Jesus that we will have life come from our death. And so if the disciples had, as they watched and looked to Jesus, maybe they would have stayed awake. But just as Peter got in onto the water, walked a few steps, took his eyes off Jesus and sank, the temptation is to take our eyes off Jesus and sink into spiritual sleep and spiritual lethargy. And that looks like a whole host of things. It looks like taking our eyes off and focusing on what our children need to be doing with their time, what we need to be doing with our time, what our work responsibilities are, what our life responsibilities are. There are so many things lulling you to sleep, and they can be good things. They can even be ministry. But church, look to Jesus. Every day, ask Jesus to hold your gaze and see His beauty and His kingdom and walk with you. And so, Father, I ask that in this moment, our eyes, both physical and spiritual, would be on You, on Your Word, that we may come to spiritual life and fire because of what You have done and who You are. That because of You, we drink the cup of eternal life rather than the cup of wrath. Lord, we thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.